All right, we are in our last Sunday of our Faith on Film series, and each Faith on Film is a standalone message, so if you missed the first ones, it's okay. But today's film is Jurassic Park, and so our theme today is just because you can doesn't mean that you should. And so in this movie, I'm sure you all have seen the movie and love the movie, right? It's a great classic movie from 1993, I believe. And in it, the scientists find a way to create dinosaurs using DNA that they find from mosquitoes that were encased in tree sap. And so they can take the DNA, mix it with some other things, and then create these dinosaurs. Well, one of the scientists in the movie, Ian Malcolm, who's played by Jeff Goldblum, says what is on your screen now. Your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think about if they should. And so that's kind of the theme that we're going to be running with today. And one of the ways that we can think about this is that there are a lot of people that do a lot of stupid things, right? And so we look at things like warning labels on products. And that is what we're going to look at now, some of these crazy warning labels that are actually on products. And on some of these, they're not really the actual product's images. They're stock photos of the type of product it is. So don't go blaming the brands that I happen to pick today for our pictures, except for the one hairdryer is the actual one. But the first warning that we found is that the chainsaw, do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. Okay, someone needed to be told that. The hairdryer, do not use while sleeping. Okay. The next one is an indoor extension cord. It said wash hands after using. Not sure why you would do that. This is a package of rubber worms made for fishing. The warning on that was not for human consumption. I like gummy worms just like the next guy, but I don't think I need a warning to not eat that. A label on a pedometer. One of those things that keeps track of how many steps you take. The warning was company will not be held responsible for any illness or injury that is incurred while using the pedometer. So the box of matches had a warning that said, combustion of this manufactured product results in the emissions of carbon monoxide, soot, and other combustion byproducts, which are known by the state of California to cause cancer, birth defects, or reproductive harm. So in other words, you're going to be lighting something on fire with those matches. A 7-inch decorative globe said these globes should not be referred to for navigation. You think your GPS on your phone is bad? Try using a 7-inch decorative globe. This neck pillow is marketed for children, yet the warning on the pillow says keep product away from infants and children. This is an electric skillet. And it says, caution, griddle surface may be hot during and after cooking, hopefully. And then an electric razor for men was another, never used while sleeping. So be sure not to sleep shave, I guess. This one is funny. This is a baby stroller, and it says, remove child before folding. This is a brass fishing lure with a 3-pronged hook. And it said, harmful if swallowed. Why? This one on a popular children's scooter says this product moves when used. And then this is the off-road commode, a portable toilet that attaches to a trailer hitch. And, right, that's funny in and of itself. But this one, the warning is not for use on moving vehicles. Can you imagine traveling down I-70 and seeing somebody on this? But you think of these labels, and someone thought about it for a minute and thought, you know what, I could do this with this product. And so, because everybody's so Sue happy these days, you got to make these labels for this, because people will do these things. And so just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. In the Bible, we read about Samuel, and Samuel was a prophet for the people of Israel. And the people of Israel wanted a king. Samuel was getting to the end of his life. His sons were no good. And the people wanted to be like everyone else. They said, Samuel, give us a king. And this is the exchange that happens in 1 Samuel 8 with Samuel and the people about them wanting a king. As Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons to be judges over Israel. Joel and Abijah, his oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and perverted justice. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. "Look," they told him, "you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have." Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied, "for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them." So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking for a king. "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots. Some will be generals and captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, and some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female slaves and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. When that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you." But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. "Even so, we still want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle." So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, "Do as they say and give them a king." Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. So the people of Israel wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like the nations around them that were not following God. It kind of harkens back to, they're thinking about the good old days back in Egypt when they had a king, when they had a ruler. And really, if you think about it, the days in Egypt were not good old days. They were slaves. They were beaten for not meeting their quotas. It was a terrible life. But as we saw last week and in previous weeks, as the Israelites traveled around and were wandering in the wilderness, and even now years later, they're still not getting it. They're still not getting that God is their source of salvation and that God is their provider. They want to go back to Egypt because that's what everyone else is doing. They have a king, we want a king. So just because they can do it doesn't mean that they should do it. They end up getting King Saul, who was an okay king at the beginning, but then he fell into sin after sin after sin and did all these things that God warned them about. All of these things about the people becoming slaves, taking a tenth of their income, all of these things happened under King Saul. And this was not the king that God had designed for them. This was not his first choice for them to have as king. The king that he chose for them to be the first king of Israel was King David. And as we know the story, Saul eventually did lose the throne, and David took over as king. But that was the way that it was supposed to be. David was supposed to be installed as the first king of Israel, not Saul. But the people got antsy, and they gave up on God, didn't want to wait for God's timing. And so they said, "Give us a king, we want a king now." It was something that they could do, so they did it. Saul's disobedience eventually meant that his kids would not inherit the throne, but that instead David would be taking the throne. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. There's a lot of things pulling our attention nowadays. We have our phone with us. A lot of us have our phone with us all the time. I have my phone in my pocket right now. And hopefully it's on silent so it doesn't ring during church. Okay? But we all have these phones and we look at them all the time. We're like addicted to them in some way. We're like, but if you didn't look on your Facebook feed for the fifth time today, would that really be the end of the world? If you didn't play that game just so you can keep your streak alive on whatever game you're playing, would it really be the end of the world? But it's one of those things that is drawing our attention, and it's something that we can do. But is it something that we should do? Maybe not as much as we do it. But that's something that we have to consider. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should do something. And I'm not anti-phone. Phones are great. There's very good uses for them. And I'm not even anti-Facebook or playing games. But we have to think about the things that we're doing and use our wisdom to determine if what we're doing is something that we should be doing, or if we're doing it just because it's something that we can do. We're offered lots of options every day. Do you want fries with that? Do you want to make that a combo meal? What type of oil do you want for your car? Do you want to upgrade to the premium package? Okay. You get those phone calls, we're calling you about your car warranty. Do you want to extend it? You know? All these things, all these decisions, we're bombarded with choices. And we could choose to do a lot of these choices. And these choices come at us quickly. And sometimes we just get overwhelmed with decision making, and there's decision fatigue where you get so you just can't make any more decisions. No matter how simple it is, you've just made too many decisions in a day, and you just can't make one more. And I think we've all experienced that at times, where we're just like, no, I cannot make another single decision. Don't ask me what I want for dinner. I don't want to decide. Okay? All of these choices means that we can choose to do things. But just because we can doesn't mean that we necessarily should. Back in 2011, there was a law that was passed that limited the amount that banks could charge companies for debit card swipes at the merchant's location. And so Bank of America, the second largest bank at the time, decided that they didn't want to lose all that revenue, so they were going to charge all of their customers $5 a month just for having a debit card. As you can imagine, this did not go over well with their customers. There were petitions online. Change.org had a petition. People switched banks in droves. They were leaving Bank of America. President Obama at the time even spoke out against this change. It was that big of a deal. And so after a month of this, Bank of America finally realized this was something that they could do, but this is not something that they should do. And so they backed out and changed the policy, and now there is no $5 a month fee. But you have to think about these things, because it's something that they certainly could do, but it was not definitely something that they should do. Marketing guru Scott Bedbury came up with a term to help businesses relate to their customers. And as they're trying to decide what to do and what not to do, he calls it the spandex rule. And just because you can wear spandex doesn't mean that you should wear spandex, is the idea. And no, there's no picture for this one. You can just imagine that. But most decision making is done by, motivated by profits. And his point is, you can't make all your decisions based on profits. You have to think about the customer and the customer experience. And just because you can make a decision doesn't mean that you should make a decision. PhraseMix.com says that this phrase is usually used to give advice to someone who's using their money, power, or skill in a way that's not very wise. And so that's when you would hear someone say these types of things. The Apostle Paul also says something very similar to the church in Corinth. He says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 12, and 13. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our body. God has given us our body, and God tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit for those of us that are choosing to follow Christ. And the decisions that we make have an impact on our bodies and an impact on our soul. And we have to consider those different decisions, because decisions are either going to be positive or they're going to be negative. There's very few, if any, decisions that you make that would be considered neutral. They're either positive or negative, life-giving or life-taking away. And so you have to determine, when you're faced with a decision, which decision is right. Which decision is the positive decision? Which decision is the negative decision? You say, well, some things are neutral, like eating. You have to eat, right? Well, that's a positive decision to eat. But it could be a negative decision to just overeat and gorge yourself on something. And so these decisions that we make, they're not really neutral. They're going to be positive or negative. And if you want to see if a decision is positive or negative, follow it out to its logical conclusion. Follow it out all the way and see if that end result of following that decision is going to be positive or negative. Sometimes we're sold the lie that grace will cover everything. Oh well, grace will cover it. God's going to forgive me when I sin, or when I do this or that. So we go ahead and sin anyways. But Paul says, don't sin just so that grace can increase. He says we have to be cognizant of the fact that we need to be living our lives for Christ at all times and not be living our lives, well, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. Because that brings on a whole sin in and of itself. Some people live by the motto, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And that's not how we should be living our Christian lives. We need to be making decisions that are positive and are following Christ's example, not decisions that are selfish or serving our own interests. When you're making a decision, think about it in terms of, is this decision going to draw you closer to God, or is it going to push God further away? Will your decision draw you closer to other people, or will it drive them away? Will your decision show love, or is it just showing selfishness? Is your decision necessary or helpful, or is it not? It's not always an easy answer when we're making those decisions, but we have God's word to give us guidance. And God didn't give us a list of all of the decisions that you'll ever face in your life, and here's how to answer them. No, God in His Word gives us principles and guiding ideals that we can use to determine, based on God's Scripture, how we should be making decisions in our lives. We use the wisdom and the knowledge that God has given us to interpret Scripture to match the decisions that we face in our life. Those decisions and principles and guidelines give us the rails that we stay between and give us that guidance that we need to make decisions. It's like teaching a child not to run out into a busy street. Sure, the child can do that, but we want to teach the child, no, that's not a decision that you should make. It's not in your best interest. So when we're making decisions, we need to take into account God's word. That's the filter that we should be seeing all of our decisions through. What does God's word say about this? And if it's not crystal clear, if there's not a thus sayest the Lord, then we need to dig into that more and see what the nuances are, see what the general ideas are of Scripture, and make decisions that go with that. Obviously, if it's sinful, it's an obvious no. But if it's in that gray area or an area that isn't directly addressed in Scripture, then we have to use our wisdom and knowledge to interpret that together. We also need to look and see if things are in our long-term interests, in our long-term goals, if the things that we're deciding line up with where we think God is calling us. Because we all want to be following God's will, and when we're making decisions, we want to make sure that the decisions that we're making are supporting that effort and not drawing us away. Kathy Gottberg says that you either live your life by design or by default. So you're either going to make conscious decisions to follow Christ and to follow God's will for your life, or you're just going to make decisions that feel good in the moment, and who knows where you'll end up. What are you saying yes to? What are you saying no to? Because with every decision, you're saying yes to something and no to something else. And you need to know what your long-term plan is so that you can say yes to the right things and no to the right things. If you don't, you're going to end up where you do not want to be. It's been said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. I read an article this week about a woman who started piano in the first grade. Her grandmother predicted that she was going to be a great piano player. And so she practiced starting in the first grade. She practiced an hour every day and she got really, really good at piano. The problem was she hated playing piano. She didn't like the awards that she was giving. She didn't like the recitals and all of the practice and all of the performance. She was just relieved when the performances were done. She didn't care if she won or lost. She was just glad it was over. That was something that she could do, but really, she had no passion for it. And so just because you have a talent for something doesn't mean that you should do that or feel obligated to do that. You know, sometimes we get into situations where we get asked to do something and you think, well, I could do it better than it's being done now or better than the person who's doing it now. And so we feel like, well, then maybe we should do that. But that's not always the case. That's not a good reason to do something. And maybe I'm the only one that ever says yes to things like that, but I don't think so. Sometimes we think, well, I know I could do a better job, so maybe that's what I should do. But that's not always a good reason. Just because we could do something doesn't mean that we should do something. If you don't have a passion for it, if it's not something that's meaningful to you, then maybe it's not something that you should be doing. The mantra that we're repeating today also has to do with sin. Maybe we think we're not going to get caught, so we do the sin. No one's going to find out that I did this, so I'm going to keep doing it. But that's not the right attitude, of course. Just because we can get away with something doesn't mean that we should do it. Just because we can sin doesn't mean that we should sin. It's about integrity. Are you going to make the same decisions with people watching that you make in private or not? Just because you can do it doesn't mean that you should. In Romans, Paul talks about the importance of making good decisions and being sure that we're not leading others astray simply because we can do something or simply because we have the freedom to do something. And the context here is talking about food that's been sacrificed to idols, whether or not we should eat it as followers of Christ. And here's what he says. He says, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Stop right there and think about that. Each of us will give a personal account to God for the decisions that we make. That should come into consideration when we're making those decisions. Is the decision that you make something that you're willing to account for to God? Because you will be called for account. Paul continues, so let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. Blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it, for you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. Some people thought it was fine to eat this food that was offered to idols. Some people thought that it wasn't. But Paul says that if what you're doing causes another follower of Christ to stumble, then you should give up your right for the sake of that other person. We are not supposed to flaunt our freedom if it means causing another person struggles. To do so is not acting in love or in the other person's best interest. Instead, it's living selfishly and being very self-centered about your rights, my rights, without considering the other people in the room. The point, Paul says, is to achieve harmony and unity within the body of Christ. And in order for us to achieve harmony and unity, we have to give up some of our individual rights for the sake of the other people. We have to be willing to love one another, and love requires sacrifice. Love requires thinking of the other person as much as you think about yourself. Thinking about how will this affect them? How does my action affect this person? And considering that when making your decisions. Because true love requires sacrifice. And Jesus demonstrated that sacrifice for us, what true love means when he died on the cross for our sins. You know, we hear that over and over and over again, but we can't hear it enough. Because Jesus died on the cross so that you and I might have life, so that we might have eternal life with Christ when we pass. But that gift of salvation is also a gift for today, because the Holy Spirit lives within us to help us make decisions, to help us love one another, to serve one another, to grow in Christ. And so don't think of that gift only as something that you'll benefit from in the future, but also something that we benefit from now. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to make that decision today. Don't let another day go by where you're wondering and wandering aimlessly in this life. Choose to follow Christ. He will give you guidance. He will give you direction. He will give you the Holy Spirit, and in Him you will have life. I hope that today we've talked about enough examples to keep this in your mind as you go through this week. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.